Started raining, didn't it? That's good, huh? My wife says, tell all y'all hello. She's not here. She's back at our office in South Texas. She'll be praying and fasting for the first 10 days we're over here. And then my four children. And then they'll be fasting every other day till I come back. Can y'all understand me all right? Now, really, there's lots of differences. I've noticed I studied a little bit before I came over here. And there's quite a few words. So if I say something that's not quite right, holler at me or something. Okay? So, normal people. I'm a normal human being. To me, I'm normal. I'm abnormal to you. But normality to God is what we want, right? Can I get rid of this coat? It sure is hot to me. Thank you. Y'all need to see my pretty purple shirt anyway. My wife has one just like it. First thing we're going to do is this right here. Is my boots okay? What about my bolo? Is that all right? I don't have buttons, I have snaps. Okay, we got somebody to pray for before we get going here. Greg and Jackie Cummins. I don't know who they are, but some of y'all do. All right, she's having complications, serious complications, problems with the pregnancy. And we're going to pray for her. Right now, God's going to heal her in the name of Jesus. Would y'all please stand up with me? Holy Ghost, we thank you for the opportunity to shout and just tell you thank you. And this baby, God, I ask for the daddy and the mama, I ask for peace. Holy Ghost, peace. Fall in their home right now. Touch them wherever they are. In the name of Jesus. And we just ask God for the mighty Holy Ghost to heal that baby. Heal that mama. Devil, you're a liar. Premature death spirit, the Lord Jesus rebuke you. And we thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Woo! Hallelujah. We bind the devil. Life is from God. Let's pray one more time for you. Sit down, please. Let's just thank God for the Holy Ghost right now. Y'all don't know this, but 18 years ago, I was sitting in my little house in North Louisiana in the United States, and I had been filled with the Holy Ghost a couple of years. About a year and a half, I guess. And God spoke to me a couple of countries. I've been in one of them for the last 18 years, Mexico. And the other one is New Zealand. And I don't know if it, I believe it's this part of the world instead of just the country, personally. And I was October of 94, no, 93. That was last year, right? I only lost one day, not a whole year, right? Okay, so I asked my wife, October, I said, Miss Hogan, I said, what do you reckon happened to New Zealand, Australia, New Guinea, because I thought that's where I was going first. But it didn't turn out that way. She said, don't worry about it, David. She said, what I've seen God do with you, there's nothing to worry about. When He's ready, it'll open. So I thought that was probably what God would tell me through my wife. I said, that's fine. I forgot about it. Went back to work out in my work in Mexico. December, I got a phone call in the office from a man by the name of Chris Starnsberg from Auckland, New Zealand. That was 2 months later. And since then, God has escalated our little trip here to encompass you all in this country and also New Zealand. And I really think that I'm here because the Lord Jesus asked me to come here. Do you hear me? I can't say that about every day of my life. I feel such a great anointing, such a great connection to be here in this part of the world at this time in my life. I think God is really going to touch us here. Okay? Let's just thank Him for it. Father, I ask You right now, please, God, because You are the great Creator of all things, God, and we ask You for mercy now. Spirit of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ, rebuke you. We stand against you by the glory and wonder of the cross of Calvary, by the blood of Jesus, by the word of God, by the protection of God's hand. And we thank God for guiding us supernaturally by His Spirit and allowing us to be part of what He's wanting to do in nations of the world. In the name of Jesus, we're particularly here in Brisbane, God, in Australia, and we asked You for a touch from heaven. Holy Ghost, grace us with Your presence. We believe You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would y'all please be seated and grab your books? There's a couple of fellas traveling with me. Y'all want to come up here and say hi, do you, or not? I think you do, don't you? Come on. Brother Steve Hill and Brother Britt Hancock. These fellows are becoming good friends of mine. I say that in a very respectful way because friendship to me is not an acquaintance. Friendship to me is death. And that's what it was for Jesus for me. And so these guys are becoming very loyal and good friends of mine, and I appreciate God allowing me to have good companions to go around the world and preach the gospel. Y'all want to say something? Holler in this thing here, be fine.
You can holler, I'll just
go. Okay.
Well, I just found it a real honor to be in Australia. I've been here twice before, and I was telling the guys the other morning that for the last several years, at times in my study or while I've been out praying, the Spirit of God has just moved on me in an awesome way in prayer to pray for this country. And I've had a desire to come back, and I just count it a real honor and a real privilege to be able to be with David. It is an honor to be with this man, and I say that to the glory of the Lord. You'll realize before this thing's through that there's nothing phony or religious about David. And what you see is what you get. What you hear is what you get. But hear what the Spirit of God is saying and wanting to say. I was telling Alan that I've been to Toronto, Canada, several times within the last several months. Many of you have probably read about it in Charisma magazine or heard about the Toronto blessing. And we're finding that this is happening all over the world. It isn't with just one stream of ministry. It isn't just through the Vineyard or Rodney Howard Brown. But I recently got a newsletter from a guy in Taiwan, and it's broken out there. I'm not sure I would call it revival, but I believe it's the beginning of what we've longed to experience. And I believe the timing for us to be here, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus is seeking to do, is of the utmost importance. So I would just encourage you, as I've been in David's meetings and have spent quite a bit of time with him and travel with him, to come with real expectation and just ask the Lord for a holy impartation that you can take back to your churches and the places that you relate to. But I just want to tell you, we love you, and we are humbled to be here. We're here to serve you, and we want to be a blessing to you. Thank you.
Yeah.
Put it over here. It's all right. Thanks a lot. Got you running, hadn't we? Thank you, Jesus, huh? So, how is everybody here pastors? Who is?
Oh, well.
That's good. How many of y'all are Bible students?
Cool.
Come on. That's good. Now, I want y'all to know that this morning I woke up, I've got a whole pile of messages. I have things in my heart to say, but I have a blank piece of paper here. I just wrote down three little verses that I woke up early this morning. We traveled all day yesterday getting here, and I don't feel fatigued at all. People have always told me how when I travel around the world, I'm supposed to experience something called jet lag, and I never have, so I don't know what it is yet. So they're all telling me also it's just because God's with me, and I'll accept that. But when I woke up early, I thought it was 6:30, and it was 5:30 this morning. And we didn't get into bed till real late. So I got out and started praying, and these verses started rolling around in my mind and my heart. What I like to do is, because I'm such a simple human being, I guess I'm complicated in a lot of areas, but lots of ways I'm really simple too. I'm going to start into talking to you about our work. Because all I know is what I do. I've been a pastor's son my whole life. I've been in the gospel. I don't know anything but the gospel. And Jesus come on me one day and filled me with that mighty Holy Ghost. And so he sent me down into Mexico. I work with Indian people. Right now I work with 18 tribes in about 6 countries. In Central and South America. We have work also in Yugoslavia. And we're starting work this year in March. I've got the great privilege to go to Pakistan and Mongolia. So we're going to be working over there also. We're going all over the place. hopefully I'll get to come back here unless I make y'all too mad. I'm going to work on it. I'm pretty good at that. But you see, y'all, this, even though I grew up in the gospel, I didn't grow up experiencing, tasting of the power of God in a way that I thought we ought to as Christians. So while I'm talking here, if you have a question, I'm not going to debate theology with you. I will rebuke you about asking a theological question. If you really don't know, I'll refer you to these pastors sitting right down in this front row sitting right here. But if you have a question that is really burning in your heart that I may not cover, I'm more than welcome to talk about it. I don't consider myself an authority. I consider Jesus the authority. But I have seen him work a little bit. I'm always younger than people think I am because of the things we've seen God do. They think I'm supposed to be 150 years old with a white beard down to here. Well, I'm not yet. I will be. But the thing that got me really excited about the power of God was one day I was reading in my Bible about the dead raising, the blinded eyes, the lame, the lepers, the great wonders of miracles that Jesus did, the walkings on the water, the people were flying, Christians flying through the air. I thought, now, gee, wouldn't that be nice if God was really real and not just some religious feeling I have? So it started irritating me. I couldn't get rid of it. Day turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into year of seeking God. I sought God for 4 years. And I asked Him for the great privilege to lay hands on a dead person and watch him come back to life. And I decided that I would not let go of God until I had what I wanted. Because, you see, I've got the right being His son. I was not overstepping my bounds at all. You see, I'm part of the kingdom of God now. It's alive now. Power is here now. Life is here now. And so I began to ask God for it. So the years rolled by, and finally it came. And when it came, it hadn't left. Even though I'm a normal guy, I make mistakes and don't like it because I'm normal and make mistakes. I want to be perfect. He stays because I'm real. And we've, in our work in Mexico, I work like among the poorest of the poor people in the nations. That's who we work with. Live with them, work with them. We've seen about right at, not quite, 200 dead people get up and come back to life. Every size, every age, male, female, babies, middle-aged, teenagers, old people. Because see, I believe you can die, but you just can't die sick. I don't think it's scriptural. So that's what I teach my people. If you die, that's all right, but we're going to raise you from the dead. And you're going to get healed, then you can die. Well, Brother Hogan, I can't quite swallow that doctrine. I know, that's why you're not raising the dead. I do already know that. You don't have to tell me. Every part of the human body, we've had the honor to see it healed or restored. Recreated. Every part, every limb, every organ, everything. Isn't that something? Now, for you pastors and you pastors' wives that don't get the credit very often, you're the great champion to me. And to you Bible school students, I want to tell you something. He forgot to holler at me about the dream, but I just remembered it. And I wanted to tell it because I told Simon I would. Because he told me about one of his dreams. And I think it's appropriate to tell you right off the bat about this dream. I've been having a hard time for the last couple of years. The devil's been in there. He's mad because of what God's going to do with us and what he's already done. He's trying to stop me personally. That's not possible. That's not possible. There's not a devil big enough. They don't have a demon big enough. There's not an angelic, demonized force big enough to stop the hand of God in a person's life if you can trust Jesus. It doesn't matter what his name is. So, Matthew chapter 21. Any questions so far? You can ask me a question that's not even relating to what I'm talking about. It's fine with me. You won't interrupt my train of thought. I know what I've got to do, and I'm very good at hanging on to what I'm supposed to do. It can be about the kind of work, my family, kind of finances, anything that you want to ask will be all right with me within scriptural bounds. Matthew 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read a verse with you here in verse 22. And I wonder if y'all's Bible says the same thing mine does. If at any time I read something out of my Bible that's different than yours, I want you to either throw something at me or holler at me. Okay? But if yours reads like mine does, what you say, let's do it. What you say, let's take it for what it says and don't dissect it and try to talk your way out of it. But just take it for what it says and say, yeah, he simply means that for me. And then just do it. Let's just do it. What do you say? Is that a deal? Matthew 21, 22. All things. What does that mean to Australians, all things? Somebody want to... Everything. All. What does that encompass? 360 all around you, everything. Whether it's circumstances, whether it's financial, whether it's marital, whether it's ministerial, whether it's physical, all things. Does y'all's Bible say all things like mine does? Whatever? Does it also say whatsoever? Or thereabouts, a word similar to that? Whatsoever, all things, whatever? Does it say that also? Okay. Whatever you ask. How? In prayer. How? Believing. What's got to take place? I personally think these are laws of God that Jesus spoke out to us. I don't believe it's possible for you in your great estate of a human and your high intellect and your great knowledge in science and psychology and abilities to tell me it don't mean what it's saying. That you got to hold this in context. That you have to pay attention that don't mean literally a plane ticket to Australia. That don't literally mean a brand new four-wheel drive for your work in Mexico. That don't mean a baby. I had my little baby boy. I got him out of a ghetto and I adopted a little Guatemalan boy, Luis Alberto. Got him out of a garbage dump. My wife got a hold of him, and when she got her hands on him, it was over for me. I had to have that boy. I didn't particularly feel like it was God or not God. She just said it was God, so I said, okay. That is how it happened. And lots of y'all, the things I say, I say stuff off the cuff that you really don't believe I mean what I'm saying. I mean everything I'm saying, okay? Always remember that. I joke a lot, but I mean what I'm saying. I can back it, and so can God. And this little boy that God greatly delivered by my wife's wonderful hands, and that I went to the lawyers, it was against the law in the country of Guatemala at the time to have an international adoption. God changed the law to let that boy out of the country. Went through the Senate of the country. Had to pass the high judge's court. But he got out of there. God did it. I don't know anybody. I just know Jesus. See, you Bible school students and you younger pastors, or you pastors that may be older, but you have a small work, you think, nobody knows who you are. For sure God lost your address. And you're just wondering, what in the world are you doing out there? Well, I promise you, it ain't what you know, it ain't how much money you got, it ain't influence, it ain't how big you are, it's how big God is in you. That there you can live on the rest of your life. Because it's the truth. If you'll get to where you're comfortable at what God's got you doing, He'll move you to where He wants you really. You got to learn to do it His way. Your way stinks. Always has. It's human. But this little boy, see my little boy died, okay? I work hard, and what I mean by work is I preach 1 to 3 times a day. 26, 27 days out of the month, every month. And I take off 2 or 3 days usually in the month. And this was one of our off days. And I was at the beach in the Gulf of Mexico with my wife and kids. Just sitting there doing nothing. That's fun. Just sit there in the chair eating a shrimp cocktail doing nothing. Had on some shorts and a tank top. I had got a little sun on me and I was enjoying my little sunburn. Doing nothing. And my little boy just looks over at me and got a little stiff. His eyes glazed over. He's gone. Right in front of all of us. Can you believe the devil? On my day off, no rest. They don't want you to rest. They're always after you, bothering you, harassing you, disturbing you, messing with you. Always fooling with you. Always messing with you. But you see, you can't succumb to what it looks like. You have to succumb to what this says. Now, that's a pretty serious note when my little boy died in my wife's arms right in front of the rest of my kids and some of the other workers I work with. I didn't like it. Nobody liked it. But my Bible says it just like this. All things, whatever you ask, prayer, you can have it. If you believe. But you know, there's always a following verse. Have y'all noticed that in this Bible, how usually there's another verse following it? And there's a statement in here that the skeptical religious demon world is still asking. Verse 23, and when he had come to the temple of chief priests, elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. And what did they tell him? What gives you the right, you carpenter's son? You got calluses on your hands. You got the wrong kind of clothes on. You don't have the right suit. You got the wrong fashion sandals. You come up, you park your donkey in the wrong spot. What gives you the authority to talk like this? What gives me the authority to talk to you is Jesus. But when that demon hit my son and killed him dead on a hammer right there in my wife's arms, he was dead for 4 hours. 4 hours, my little boy was stiff dead in the little room while we were praying and believing God. And then after a while, he came back to life. God brought him back. But it took us asking, believing, and receiving. It took us being diligent. It took us not wavering. Doubt, fear, unbelief, all the things that are normal to attack you when you're trying to do something for Jesus were there. Had unbelievers that had, they were sitting in the little place where we were, friends of mine that owned that little hotel and restaurant, they all came. It was dozens of them came. They run to get nurses and doctors, and they run and get it because they're real rich people, and they were running, help, 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 help. And I wouldn't let anybody touch him. My wife was holding him, and I was standing between them and him. You can't touch him. But he's dead. This is traumatic. I mean, you got to realize, Brother David, your little boy is dead. Can't, you know, come up, wake up. Hey, do you see that boy? Yeah, I see he's dead. You touch him, I'll make you dead. Leave my little boy alone. God's going to touch him in a minute. And he come back to life after 4 hours. But when he come back to life, he couldn't see nor hear. He was. Well, I don't know. And the smell in the room, the demon spirit, was making us all sick. It was fascinating to be there. Because the devil himself came and all of his popped and sin and odor and hate for my family and myself. And with great pride, he attacked my littlest, weakest one and took him. But whenever he came back to life, the job wasn't finished because I didn't have my same boy that died. I didn't have him back yet. I had a I had part of him back, but I didn't have all of him back. So we kept praying, and in a minute, his eyes, they were moving separate. Man, it was weird. It was a devil, okay? And in a minute, they focused on me. He found me. God gave him his eyes back, but he couldn't hear. And he was holding his hands up to me. Papa, Papa. I took him and started walking around the room with him. And in just a minute, the demon spirit left his hearing, came back, and he was healed. You hear me? The reason I tell you that is because it's always, ministers are generally talking about somebody else, you know, in their speaking. And we've had thousands of miracles I can tell you about that did, but we were there and it did touch somebody else. But this was in my house. This was my son. And that's things that need to be dealt with in your own mind and your own spirit with God. Can He take care of you like you're preaching He can take care of somebody else? Okay? Because the Bible reads the same for you regardless of your office in the kingdom of God, regardless of your vision, regardless of your anointing. It has to apply to you as an individual. It has to apply to your family unit as well as your church, your home body church. Go to Daniel chapter 11. Any questions right now? Yes, sir. Explain to me what you mean, coming to agreement. This morning, these guys, we was up early talking. I guess I got everybody up thinking it was later than it was. But we had time to sit down and talk a minute. One of the questions that was asked to me was that, you know, what? How do you go about it? Well, see my first reaction is madness. It really irritates me for the devil to mess with my family. I mean that it's. I really wish I could be a really hyped up spiritual dude and give you all these cliches and say, "No sweat, dude. No worry, mate." You know, I can't do that. I'm a human and that stuff irritates me. It bothers me. You think it was something to watch my little boy die and my little 9-year-old girl look at the baby and then look at me and fear she turned just white all over with fear. And then my next daughter, my teenage daughter, same thing happened to her. My son was sitting there, same thing happened to him. And my wife, same thing happened to her. Excuse me. And I'm sitting there and I don't have the answer. But madness grips me first. Then we ask God for what we want exactly. I've been at this long enough now, I know what the will of God is now. That was not the will of God for my son to die at 4 years old. Do you hear me? All right. So I know that's not right. So by asking God to bring him back to life, I know that's in agreement with His Word. I know it's His will. So when I ask Him, I don't think, okay, I don't sit down and think, all right, now it's time for us to move into getting into agreement with God's Word. It's a natural flow anymore because of time, I guess, just understanding, knowing what God wants, just experience, doing it over and over hundreds and thousands of times. I know what God wants in a particular setting. Now, I don't have any idea what y'all's theologies are on certain subjects, but I know what the Bible says, so I should be all right, right? To me, in what I see in the Bible, all sickness and all bad comes from the devil. All goodness and all right things come from God. So it's a very quick decision for me as to what is right and wrong. And I pray immediately accordingly. Which is, yes, in agreement with Him, but as far as me saying, Lord, I am now in agreement with Your Word. I don't I can't say as I've ever done that very much. But I am in agreement with Him because He and I flow together. We are in agreement. You got it? Does that answer you at all? And then in a few minutes, after we have asked God for what we want, we thank Him for it until we get it. In the name of Jesus. Okay? Does that answer it? All right. Yes, sir. What'd you say? The dream. Now, see, you did right. The sword. That's good. Are y'all in Daniel 11? Did I tell y'all to go there? If I didn't, y'all need to be in Daniel 11. I'll write it down. So, here. Did I see somebody with a question over here? I thought I did. I did or didn't, or oh well. Good opportunity. See, I was in a state that particular incident about my son dying was the beginning of a series of events that I'll probably be, while I'm over here, sharing the entire thing at times. But there was a series of events took place in my life in the last 2 years. I've never experienced the pain, the suffering, the emotional trauma, the disease that hit my personal family and the ministries I work with, the finances, every area that I know of a human's existence I've been hit in the last 2 years severely, in a severe way. The only purpose for me standing up here today is not for any reason but to tell you the grace of God is enough. It's not in what you know, it's in who you know. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I was out in the middle of this battle. It was a spiritual warfare because I'd really made some witch doctors mad at me because I enjoy attacking them. I hate witches. They're from the devil. So they're my enemies automatically. It don't matter how pretty or ugly they are. They're from the devil. And I curse them in the name of Jesus. I call confusion to them in this city, in this state, in this country, in the name of Jesus. And I speak the power of God into existence over them to bring them to salvation in the name of Jesus. If they don't repent, they can die in it and go to hell in the name of Jesus. Because I need to talk some about that. Remind me about witch stuff, because there's hundreds and hundreds of manifestation stories that would really scare some of y'all. But I was in turmoil of life, ministry, and I went to bed one night about 2 o'clock. And I had to get up at 6 in the morning to get back in the road again. And I lay down, and I don't know how long I've been sleeping, and here come the panoramic cinemascope Holy Ghost again. I've seen several visions, and this thing here was not one of the least. I was above a sea of demons. I was one of the warriors, had a sword in his hand. I was fighting as hard as I could. I was here, a little ways over there, there was another one, another one. People were spotted all over the place, as far as I could see. And we were fighting and maiming and chopping these demons up with swords. Literally cutting their limbs and heads, and it was a mess. I was very fatigued from the battle. My hands were frozen to the sword. I could not loose the sword out of my hand. And the fight was so intense, the sword was crusty with the bile and the blood, literally blood and guts of the situation. I was covered in it. I was fighting as hard as I could, and there was no possible way to stop the onslaught. But for some reason, Holy Ghost determination, faithfulness, perseverance, persistence, a few words like that. That God wants in the kingdom of God. It's something new God wants to do amongst God's people, okay? somehow I could just keep fighting, you know. And I could hear the guy over there fighting and another one over there and around. And then I got to see something very great happen. In the middle of the battle, without any forewarning or any pretense in my spirit or knowledge of its coming to pass, the sword began to radiate energy. And by itself, it began to show lines of cracking. And light energy was beginning to radiate off this sword. And I quit fighting and started watching the sword. And I was so engrossed in what was taking place with this sword, but I was not being overrun by the enemy. And I was hollering at the next man, "Hey!" He said to me, "It's happening to me too." And the crust of the battle and the fatigue of war was falling off of us. And we were being re-energized by the sword. And it fell off. You should have seen that sword when it got completely clean. It was self-cleaning. You should have seen it. I mean, that was the most amazing piece of armament. It was beautiful. The way it was designed. If I was an artist, I could draw something for you really pretty. And as I was watching that sword, it started down my hands. And it came all over me and cleaned me up. And I was a warrior dressed in the armor of God when it was finished with me. And I was hollering at the next guy. He also was the same way. And these rays of light where people were fighting the enemy were shooting up all over the place now. And I heard a sound to my left. And I turned, and I saw three horsemen coming. One of them, the guy in the front, he's the boss. You should have seen this horse. I've ridden horses my whole life. We use them in our work in Mexico in the mountains. But this animal was different. It was magnificent. It had war armor on, but it was studded with rubies and diamonds and emeralds. It was the most magnificent animal. It was a war horse. Y'all ever heard that before? Down its front, it was a massive animal. And I saw these golden sandals and this massive thighs of this warrior. And I was looking up that warrior. And I got to the sword he was holding. And it was the exact sword I had in my hand. And the two men behind him were on different kinds of horses. And they had the exact same sword in their hands. And behind those two guys was an amazing army. And they all were shining and had the same sword in their hand. And I looked at those devils and said, "You guys blew it." And I woke up. That was God revealing to me the power of His Word, the ability He has to do anything He wants to do, anytime He wants to do it, encourage my heart. And that was the beginning, even though it was only the middle of the season that I was into, the warfare, it was the beginning of the end for the devil during this major war that I was in. You follow me? I don't know what's going on over here in this country, on this continent, but I do know what's happening over there where we are working. And there's been quite a slaughter of ministers. For all kinds of reasons, and most of them are legitimate. Thing is, though, they're not there anymore. They're not ministering. They're not holding up that banner, that standard, that sword of the living God. The problem is they're not there. Whatever the reason, for not holding up that sword and that banner, it's wrong. Look here in Daniel 11, 32. There's a little phrase here I want you to see. Very famous verse. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. I want you to know something, you ministers and you people in Bible school, whatever your focus in ministry is going to be, you cannot ever go against the covenant of God. You've got to submit to it. It doesn't make any difference what is fashionable. It doesn't make any difference what... See, I've been in several of these what we call political wars in the kingdom of God, and standing for what's right is not the right thing to do sometimes if you want to get along with people. And one of the reasons why we fail as a church is because we compromise what's right to get along with people instead of hurting their feelings and doing what's right. Do you hear me? That's a demon from hell. It's always right to obey the holy word of God, regardless of what the short-term cost is to you on the outset. In the long run, which that's what God's interested in as well, He's interested in us all the time, but He wants the end result. You'll win in the end if you'll stand with Jesus. See, there's a really nice phrase next. But the people of God, that's me. I'm a people of God. They know their God. What they going to be? What's the first thing they're going to be? Is you're going to be strong. And it doesn't matter how it looks right now. Strength in the physical realm has nothing to do with strength in the spiritual realm, buddy. This just happened. I talked to one of my national leaderships last Saturday. As a matter of fact, he's a Indian. He can't speak Spanish nor English nor nothing. He can only speak Nahuatl, which is, I learned their language, I can speak it. And so we were talking, and he said to me, he said, Brother David, he said, God's really been moving. He said, even though you haven't been with me in a few months, he said, God's with me. I said, that's the idea. That's why I'm here, is to promote God in you, because you don't need me, you need Jesus. I'm a good friend, I'm a loyal ally, and I'm going to be there for you. I won't abandon you, but Jesus is the one who will forever be with us eternally. Regardless of what men say and do, Jesus will be there. Right there. There's a great outbreak of cholera in Central America. Maybe y'all have heard about it. I have no idea. I had the cholera myself. All five symptoms were in my body. Jesus healed me of it after bleeding for 10 days. This minister contacted cholera. We pray for so many people with cholera, it's hard for you not to get cholera. Unless God just supernaturally stops it. We pray for so many every day now. There's hundreds of people I pray for in a month's time that are dying with cholera, and God's healing them. I'll make a statement here that'll bless you, I hope. But it'll also cause some of you to hear something deeper than just a goosebump. After I had the cholera myself, we went from getting about 50% of the people healed of cholera to 100%. Before I had the cholera and almost died and God healed me, 50% of the people we prayed for lived and 50% of them died. But after I had the cholera and went through that horrible experience with that disease, everybody we touch gets healed now of the cholera. There's only two places in this fight that I see that we have 100%, and cholera is one of them when we pray for them, and the other one is snake bites. The rest of them we're still working on 100%. But this man told me, he said, Brother Hogan, I got the cholera. And my men had called me and told me that he was dying. And I told him he couldn't die. But Brother David, he went to the doctors. The doctors have confirmed it's cholera. But it's so advanced, they sent him home. I said, good. It doesn't make any difference what the doctors say. It matters what Jesus said. And Jesus said he's healed. Now go and lay hands on him with that attitude or I'm going to run you off. I won't work with you if you won't pray like that. Because I love this man. I've worked with him for 16 years. I don't want him to die of some stupid disease called cholera. We want him healed by the name of Jesus. So they went and laid hands on him. And he got better. But he didn't get all the way healed. It took about an 18-day period for him to get his strength back. But while he was laying on a stretcher, this is going to really flip y'all out. Some of y'all are going to say, oh, God, he's messing with my theology, and he said he wasn't going to do it. Well, I'm not messing with theology. I'm just reading in here, going and doing it. And this is stuff that happens because I read it in here and then go do it. Do you see? So if your theology cross threads with this stuff or is not in agreement with it, your theology is wrong. You must change so that you can get the cholera healed 100%. So that you can get all the snake bites, which around here there's probably not a whole lot of snake bites. Probably like the U.S., you know, it's more controlled, but I understand there's a place here close by called Outback or somewhere like that. There is a possibility of getting snake bit. But Jesus will heal them all. Did you hear me? What's that little old snake that's real bad y'all got here that... Say it again. Hey, that's that bad little thing. But I got some news for you. He is not King and Lord. Jesus is. Regardless of what people say about him, that does not make him a King and Lord. Jesus is King and Lord. We have a little old snake over there called a Fertilance. In that hemisphere over there, it's the worst snake alive. Regularly, our people are getting bit by them. Regularly, God's healing them. You have a one-hour life expectancy after you've been bit by one of those things. Unless you know Jesus. And then you live out your life like you're supposed to. And this man was laying there on a stretcher when one of his national... See, we have a little network set up here. We have about 200 and something, 250 or so national pastors. And these guys have pastors under them, okay? You follow me? And so it's done in sections where you have a guy that's over a section. And then you'll have 30, 40 churches under there. And they all respond to that guy. He responds to me. And so this little pastor comes walking in the door. And here this guy's laying on the cot, all right? He's not up yet from the cholera. And the man says to him, we've got a woman over here that just gave birth to a stillborn baby. It's laying there with the umbilical cord still hooked to it in the placenta. And they want you to come pray for it. Well, that doesn't make sense at all, does it? Man's laying here with the cholera, dying. So what they did is they gathered him up on the cot. Did y'all hear me? The man with the cholera, they're carrying him now on a cot. They lay the man with the cholera, dying with the cholera, down beside a dead baby. This is getting serious. In the puddle of blood with the umbilical cord still hooked to it. He reaches over there off the cot, touches the baby. It comes to life. They cut the umbilical cord, cleaned the baby up, towed him back on the stretcher still with the cholera. To the house. Thought that would be interesting to you because it blows everybody's theology away. And I like to tinker around with stuff that irritates people. Especially if I'm trying to do it for the good, not for the bad. Because what if one of y'all started believing me that what I'm telling you is the truth? What if somebody's spirit jumped inside of them and started soaring and excelling in this, and God started moving through you like that, huh? What if? If I can talk you into it, I'm going to. See, the people that do know their God will be strong and they'll do exploits. Now, exploits, what does that mean to y'all here? Somebody want to tell me? There you go. That's a good term for it. Great deeds. Let me ask you. Let me. Well, you won't think I'm making this up. Let me turn over to my Bible and just read you a little list of what God says exploits are. Is that okay? Just go with me to a couple places in the New Testament. We'll just read a couple things. The scriptural definition of exploits. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. I ought to preach that to you, boy. It's really a great passage. God also bearing them what? Exploits of God is God with you, bearing witness through you. How? How is He going to bear witness with you? What does your Bible say? Both with. Not one or the other, but both with. Right? Is that what y'all's Bible says? Does it say the same thing mine does? Both with signs and what? Wonders and different kinds of miracles. And the gifts of what? Well, what in the world are the gifts of the Holy Ghost? I happen to know where that's found. Just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read that list real quick. See, this is how you do this. You just start finding stuff in there that means something to you, and you just let it run till you get an understanding of what in the world exploits are. Exploits are not sitting home watching television. Exploits aren't sitting around drinking a spot of tea, man, and talking about exploits. Exploits are letting God bear witness with you, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now that's an exploit. Now look, smart as y'all are, I know y'all can find this stuff on your own. If I found it, I know you can. And if I found Jesus to back it, I know you can. See? All right, look, let me just read these here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 is the first one we'll read because it's got a phrase in there I want you to hear. I'm going to read it, but I'm not saying it. I'm just reading what the Holy Ghost said. I didn't call you ignorant at all. Okay? The Bible says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, that's who we got in this room right here. I don't want you to be ignorant or without information about them, all right? It's the will of God for you to understand that it's God's will to do exploits. It's God's will for us to let God bear witness with us. It's the will of God for us to watch Him move in signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Which are these? Verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Does that mean you women are withheld from this? That term includes, it's generic, which means neutral, which means everybody. Male or female is inclusive here in the term man. Alright? To profit how? So that your checkbook can absorb the wealth of the world to become another mega nothing? I'm not going to tell you, so don't ask me, but five international ministries have tried to buy my little ministry. And I'm not talking about with peanuts. I'm talking about the biggest one was $10 million. That's a lot of money. Almost sold out. But I decided man's soul is worth a little bit more than that to him probably. So even though I will receive blessings from God and things from God and honor and all of these things and financial blessings and so forth. The prophet withal is a spiritual, it is a physical prophet, but it's for the people who the gifts are used on. Hear me? But if you use those gifts right, and you don't let it go to your head, and if your hat can still fit you every morning, and if you don't allow yourself to be taken in by the traps of men, they propagate you, they buy you, and promote you, men's promotions instead of God's promotions, then you will profit the world by the gifts of God. You can. And here they are. The gift of the word of wisdom. The gift of the word of knowledge by the same Holy Ghost. The gift of faith. The gifts of healing. The gifts of working of miracles. The gift of prophecy. The gift of discerning of spirits. The gift of different kinds of tongues. The gift of interpretation. Now, verse 11 is very important. So what are these people coming in here? Is this somebody's class? Who's the teacher? Is there a teacher with y'all? What are y'all doing coming in here? Of course, this is your church. They can come in if they want to. They're with you? Are they part of the school over here? What grade are y'all? Ninth? Is that what they said? Good. You got a Bible with you? Well, you're going to have to trust me then. Verse 11. All these, talking about the gifts. Does that bother y'all that I did that to those kids? You'll get over it. It's important for them to be noticed, especially at the ninth grade level. I noticed y'all. I'm not making fun of you either. I would like to go fishing with every one of you and we could cast out devils. Because you see, there was a boy over in a place called Camden, New York, in the United States of America. I was over there in the month of, I think it was May this year. Seems like it. It's either May or June. Are y'all listening to me? Yeah? Yeah, okay. And he was in the ninth grade. But see, he was so fascinated with me because I'm different, you see. And I walked over to him because I was watching him. He was watching me. So I walked over to him and right in the middle of ministering to, we had several hundred people to be ministered to. And things were really serious. God was really flying around in the room. It was pretty nice. But right in the middle of it, just walk over there and ask this guy, I said, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, come here. So he walked over there with me. And I said, touch that lady right there because she wants healing. He touched her. I mean, God slapped her under the second pew down yonder. He turned around, looked at me, looked at his hand. He turned around, hit the next person. Pow! I said, hold a minute. That ain't how you did that, remember? So you see, you teach them how to do things with God. You see. The lady was healed too. Verse 11. All these work that one and self same Spirit dividing to who? To every... How about that? See, because of God's great wonder and power and things He's done with me as a human being, people want to say, I'm different. You don't know your Bible when you say that. We're the same. Blood, flesh, emotional makeup. We're built a little bit different. We have a little bit different ideas and things like that and a little different background. But human speaking, we are the same. Anybody can submit to Jesus and get the things I've got from Him and do the things I do. Now, whether you'll do it in the place I do, in the same office I do, that's a different story. But anybody can walk with Jesus better than I can. Because my Bible says He divides to every man severally as He wills. What we have to do is get in His will. What we have to do is figure it out and go and do it. Because when we're doing His will, those gifts are just a-flying through us. Scaring everybody. If it don't scare you, it will in a minute. Yes, sir. All right. How long have we been going? I forgot to look. Has it been an hour yet? How much? 40 minutes? Oh, good. That's not very long at all. Have we got some more time still? Is it all right? All right, then go over to Daniel then. Chapter 6. Boy, this is pretty good preaching for somebody who just had it drop in their heart this morning and didn't study none of it out yet. Yeah, the thing is, you study it a long time in advance and the Holy Ghost has opportunity then to work with you and bring it up, see. Has anybody got a question yet? Are you bored yet? You're bored. You answered the second question, meaning to answer the first one, is that right? Look, don't turn red like that. You can come up here in a minute. We'll cast out some devils, all right? He's got a question. He's not bored. Okay. All right, I'm listening. Go ahead. Oh. Okay, then go ahead. What's the question? Well, I'll tell you, if we had the answer to that, we could make millions of dollars, you and I. That's one thing we could put in the business world and make some money on. Probably a few billion apiece. The whole world's looking for that answer. My personal opinion, it lies in prayer and fasting. Spending more time with Jesus, which allows God to move quicker through us. The blockages are not on God's side. They're right here. God's promises are yes and amen to every man. That's what the Bible says, right? Is that right? Do you know that? Okay. But you and I, we have all kind of, you know, interchange with other Christians. They give us their opinion. We start out, we feel God's talking to us. We start out in a particular way, and here comes all the opinions about what we're doing. But the people that are giving me those opinions are people that are not doing nothing. So I have to listen to God's over theirs. So the idea is to seek God through prayer, fasting, meditating of the Word, being diligent. Don't let it be a fad with you. Let it be a continual lifestyle with you. In the last 10 or 12 years, I've fasted myself personally every other day of my life for the last 10 or 12 years. Okay? One of the reasons why we're seeing such great powers is our ability to submit. Our ability to listen. Our ability to be there whenever things blow up. And most people say, oh my God, I don't want that ability. Well, I like it. I like being there. I've been shot, I've been beat, stoned, jailed. I mean, there's thousands of things that happen to you when you walk down this road I'm telling you to walk. But you'll also run into a Jesus that's greater than anything. There's no possible way He can be defeated. There's no possible way. And you've got to get that in your mind. Most of the miracles I get to see happen 3 days later. Almost all of them are 3 days. I leave 3 days, boom. 3 days, boom. Almost all of them. I've been in on lots of them that are instant. It's fun to get that. The only thing I can tell you is you and I are not Jesus yet. And when we get there, we will have it. And I'm headed that way. I will be like Jesus before I die. I'm not satisfied with the way I am. Does that answer you at all? So you got to sell out, buddy. And I don't mean to the bad, to the good. And you got to let everything fall off of you. Everything. You got to let Jesus be the only thing that counts. First, it'll cost you friends, jobs, all kinds of stuff. But after a while, God will take up the slack. Daniel chapter 6. Oh, did I see a question? Say that again. I'm just playing. I always play. I don't mean anything by it. All right, say it one more time. When I'm believing God for myself or anybody or what? Uh-huh. Well, that's a question you have to be led by the Holy Ghost on. There's lots of times when I'm dealing with people and the doctors have had control of a situation for a long time, I'll tell the people to bail out because you're not doing nothing but losing money. They're after your money. They're not after your healing. They can't heal you or they already would have. Okay? My personal life, you're right. We believe God. My wife too. My children too. But outside of my family unit, I have to go, like if you were sick and you said, well, I believe God wants me to use medication. Fine. Go ahead. But when you get ready to heal, give me a call. I'm not against, personally, medication. I do believe that God gives men gifts and He can help. There are helps out there for us. But I personally choose to go at it from a different angle from my body and my family's bodies. See? And so when I'm dealing with somebody else, now when I'm with my Indians over yonder, oh, they trust me. I tell them all to burn the medicine and forget about it. Let's go with Jesus. That's what I tell them. But I wouldn't tell you that. Unless my relationship with you was really clear and you understood where and why I was doing what I was doing, then I would be a little bit more aggressive with you. But for the most part, I don't tell people to can their stuff. I just don't. I will never strap that kind of condemnation on somebody if they're sick. They don't need that on top of it. They need me just to have enough of God to blow it out, and then they won't need their medicine no more. Right? Because half the time Jesus healed the people in the New Testament, He did it out of just straight power. The other half, He did it as your faith is, so be it unto you. So we got to, I'm not Jesus, like I told him, but I'm headed that direction. Lots of times I know the answer, lots of times I don't. So you have to really be careful with people's feelings and emotions, because you can do more damage than you can do good sometimes. Does that help at all? Okay. Yes, ma'am? Oh, over here. Yes, ma'am? Hey, how about that? You caught it. That's good. Most people don't hear that. I did say that. They fast just like I do. Well, because I tell them to. Well, when they get up to where they have their own conviction, then I start trying to sway them to the scriptural way, which is a serious way. If I let them go at 10 years old making their own decision about God, I'll lose them. But if I let them get up here a little bit further, I've got a 17-year-old daughter that, I don't know, she's one of the most spiritual people you'll ever meet. She fasts. Lots of times she'll come to me, Daddy, I feel impressed by God. I need to go into a 5-day fast. Will you help me? Sure. No problem. And then I help her whatever help she needs, whether it's encouragement or whatever. But I make them, I do stand in there and say, now look, we made a deal. Let's keep it. When it gets hard down there about day 3, you know, I help them. I encourage them because I'm fasting with them usually on their little fasts. But when it's a general fast like we're going into now, well, it's not general. We have specific things. But we're there, like where they are right now over in at our office, this 10-day thing, my little 5-year-old boy fasts till 6 o'clock in the afternoon every day. My daughter, 10 years old, she fasts straight around the clock. Now, if she gets weak in a minute, we'll give her a bowl of cereal or some milk or something to, because she's not to me, in my opinion, of my daughter, she's not where I'm at as an adult. But she's trying to get there, and I see her exercising faith and being there and being behind Daddy and helping. So I say, man, hey, God's not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. Eat a bowl of cereal, and then we'll go from there. You know, so I'm with them on that thing, but they can do it now because I trained them from little bitty people all the way, and all of them can do it. My animals even do it because they did it in the Bible, you see, so I figure it's all right. That answer? Okay. Yes. Ha! See, now that's up to you and yours. That thing there's too little, wouldn't you say? When I can talk to them and they wonder why we're not eating with them, I explain to them in detail. And then they'll go, okay, Papa, I'm going to do it too. And they'll miss one meal, and so they'll come there clawing up their mama, I'm hungry, you know. So from the point of interest, we begin to grow and grow, one meal and then two and then three. Like my little five-year-old, he just now got to where he could go all day. He's been going to 3 o'clock. And before that, he was just going to noon. So we started at a slow pace and just were building them up because it's right to teach children as children. And when they're adults, it'll be part of their lifestyle to learn how to seek God through prayer and fasting. Now, this is not a law. This is my personal convictions about the Bible and how we see it as a family. Okay? Yeah. Repeat the question. What was your question again? How young do you start? How young do we start fasting and prayer with children? Is there another question? Up. Should I give him the old standby? Jesus! Now, I was invited by several national ministries for several years. And it feels right now to go. So I wrote them a letter and asked them if they still had an invitation. Yes, so I'll be there in March. Big pastor thing. There'll be 1,000 pastors there. It's going to be nice. Be a lot of fun. Pakistan's rough, though. All right, chapter 6. Can we finish this right quick here? And hopefully this is meeting your expectations. I'm just sharing with you openly and honestly. Just this is not really a teaching or a sermon. It's just sharing what I felt like God wanted me to this morning with pastors and leaders, because that's what it said on my little itinerary. It was pastors and leaders. Okay? Daniel chapter 6. One of your key answers lies in this book right here, this chapter right here. I believe if you'll take this chapter in Daniel chapter 6, I think if you'll take this chapter and read it, study it, tear it all apart, get all your fancy books out, get your computer, your CD-ROM, get all that stuff running at one time, and just cram the knowledge that's in this chapter right here into your spirit, you'll be forever changed. I don't have time to do the whole thing like I want to, but I'm going to just give you an outline, a brief rundown on what I'm saying here. Chapter 6, verse 1, Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Which should be over the whole kingdom? And over these three presidents. Daniel was first. First of all, when God sets you up, people are going to be mad at you. You may not be the number one man in the particular ministry or kingdom or idea or vision, but you, if you're worth your salt with the Holy Ghost, you'll get a position of authority. And when you get that, do it to the best of your ability, not for praise of men, but praise of God. Do it unto the Lord Jesus. But by doing that, you're going to make the other princes around you mad. But your job is not to get along with the princes, it's to get along with the king. Now, if by doing so, getting along with the king gets you along with the princes, more power to everybody. But it could be that you may not get along with the other princes by being the best you can be for God at what you're doing. But your job is to worry about getting along with the king, number one. You got that? All right? And there's a reason why Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them. The king should have no damage. All right. Now, verse 3 is one of the three things in this chapter that has very high profile to me as to why Daniel was such a great man of God. And I believe that if we would take it into consideration as to how it moved a physical king and moved God so greatly, that I believe that you and I would be better enhanced in ministry and able to succeed with God more successful. And we'll just look at this. First thing is very important to me is to understand that you ask, believe, receive. Get the understanding that we have the ability through the Holy Ghost to do exploits. Give you my definition of exploits. And then I think it's very important that while you are asking, believing, and receiving, and you are moving in the gifts of God and the miracles and wonders of God, that you hold the highest standard of three things that are in this book right here that'll get you out of the lion's den every time you go there. Because once is not all you're going if you're a minister. The first thing in chapter 3 is an excellent spirit. Daniel was preferred above the princes and presidents because of one reason. It wasn't necessarily because of his ability to be such a great counselor or his ability to be such a great diplomat. It was his spirit that caused him to excel in the first place. His spirit, his excellency. He was just a great man. Fun to be around. But he knew who he was for his king, and he would let nothing deter that. And how his love for his God was the greatest thing there was, nothing could stop that either. Even his love for his boss couldn't stop Daniel's love for his God. Did y'all hear me? All right. Verse 4 has the second thing in it. Then the presidents, they got jealous because they got wind of the king was so excited because Daniel was doing so good. He thought, I'll put him in authority over the entire world and answerable to no one but me. Well, that made the other people jealous. And when you're doing something for God, most people will be jealous instead of blessed at what you're doing. Praise of men is not what we're after. We're after God's grace. Verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning what? The kingdom. See, people that's jealous because God's moving in your midst and your spirit is excellent and you're not at all intimidated by them, you're not worried about them, you appreciate them, but your sole purpose in life is the king and the kingdom. Buddy, you're going to irritate some folks. You're going to irritate some folks. I know I do it because my only purpose in life is Jesus and establishing His kingdom and furthering it throughout the world. Nothing else matters to me. These men know me. Ask them, they can tell you. The older I get here, I used to like to do lots of things that were fun to me. Now fun to me is preaching. That's the only thing that's fun to me anymore. Everything else, I do it with my family because they say it's fun. I'm serious. The kingdom, but they couldn't find any occasion against him or fault against the kingdom. For as much as, in my opinion, this is the second thing that kept Daniel's alive when the lions would eat him for sure. He was faithful. That's how come it doesn't make any difference what you think. See, See, people take a guy like me that's got what y'all call a successful ministry now, the dead are raised by the hundreds, and the powers of God are everywhere, just flying, and people are being healed, and churches are starting up everywhere, and souls are in abundance coming in, and wow, that's success! But the success, you're putting it in the wrong place. It's not on the man, it's on the Holy Ghost. The only thing I've done is I've kept my spirit excellent and I've kept faithful to the call. That's the only things I've done. God's done the rest. Do you understand that? If you can ever get that, you will soar mightily in God. You will. So here comes the fault finders and the troublemakers. I'll tell you, if you have an excellent spirit and you're wanting to do something for God and you're faithful to what God's got you doing, there will be an abundance of fault finders. It's the most amazing to me how people bring it on themselves to try to tell me just how wrong I am. And then they set out to try to prove it. But I don't fight those people. I used to try to stand up for myself, but I have nothing to stand up for. I'm a dead man. If God can't take care of himself, how do you expect me to help him? So I'm just not going to enter into it, will you? Me and you ain't going to even talk about it. If you want to kill me, shoot. But I doubt if your gun's got the right kind of bullets. Because I got the Holy Ghost. And that makes me tough. So these people went to the king. And they tricked old king's... Oh, he loved Daniel. But because he had so much pride and pomp, she was this guy. He was eat up on himself and everything. He signed into law of the Medes and Persians that he couldn't bow down to any god but his. But oh, they went and found Daniel. And I want to show you what Daniel did after the edict or the law was signed into being. What was Daniel's first step? See now, in most countries, when a high court signs in a law and somebody says no, God said no. Even the church world marks him as a rebel. You rebel. Well, here's one right here. He was no rebel. He was actually a man of God who we'd rather have. If we was going to the zoo and fell in the lion's den, we'd hope Daniel's alone. It says right here, verse 10, Daniel knew, he knew the writing was signed. Does y'all's Bible say that in verse 10? For heaven's sakes, if a man is going to be dumb like Daniel was, open his windows, you'd think we'd grab that verse out of the New Testament that says, go into your closet and close the door. Especially if those hungry lions were waiting to bite us. But he opened up all the way. I can just see this bald-headed guy busting it, just furious because of the, just burning inside because of the envy of those people and the fault finders. And he just had to go to God because he would not let it out on them. Do you get it? Busting through that house, opening the door, and the servants and the people were just running crazy because he was a madman. He goes in there, opens the windows, falls down, calls out to God, have mercy, God, these idiots have gone crazy again. But the idiots were standing outside watching. So they go straight to the king, and they started talking to him. Hey, oh, mighty, great, only one like you, God of the universe person. Look at here. We found somebody that won't even listen to you. Well, bring that nut in here, and let's crucify him. We'll throw him in the lion's den. Okay, he signs a piece of paper. They sealed it, and they go get Daniel, brought it, and the king got very sorrowful. Oh, no. He had fallen into the political trap of his very own men. Well, that's a sad place to be. I've been there several times. But when it forces you into the lion's den, just get you a good warm place on them rugs and enjoy yourself. Get you a nap. So they throw Daniel in. And I want you to look at something here in verse 18. It says that the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and he sleep went away from him. Do you get this? You got this heathen king fasting for Daniel. Isn't that amazing? Boy, when he tried every available access to law to change it, but when it all failed, he fell down in fasting and prayer and was asking for mercy for Daniel. Now, this king, Darius, was a great warrior king. He was not some milk toast. He was a great warrior. You hear me? Now get this. The king rose up very early in the morning, verse 19, and went to the hasty den of lions. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a what kind of voice? I mean, get this. A great warrior that had conquered the world. And he's down on his hands and he's groveling in a pitiful voice. Daniel. That don't even add up, does it? See, when you fall into politics and you lose sight of the goals of God, you become pitiful. And you're on your hands and knees lamenting. Because you know you messed up. All right. Yahoo! Daniel, verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice to Daniel, and the king spake to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able? Kalabashatalada. My God's able. It don't matter what their faults are. It don't matter who they are. It don't matter what their name is or their rank. It matters that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He told me to go and do exploits. So I think I will. It's scripturally correct. It may not be politically correct. Okay. Now it's been an hour, hasn't it? Hour and 10-15 minutes. Am I still all right? I'm almost through, really. Punchline. Here we are. All right. Now look at verse 21. Very important verse, because Daniel was vindicated. God had vindicated Daniel. Now what do we do? Does he cry out of that lion's den? See there, king, I told you I was right by worshiping God. No, sir. Daniel raises up his voice in the highest probable problem of his life inside the lion's den. And he says, O king, live forever. He never lost his excellent spirit, not even in the lion's den. He never lost his faithfulness to his job, his kingdom, and his God, ever. And he says right here, Yahoo, I love this. Verse 22, my God sent his angel. Oh God, this makes me really choke up. Hey. Oh, I don't have the time, boy. So many stories popped in my mind, just one after another. God sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they hurt me not. For as much, here's the third thing that you must maintain in your Christian walk, okay? You must. First thing is an excellent spirit. Second thing is a faithful spirit. Third one is an innocent spirit. If God views you as excellent, faithful, and innocent, you will be vindicated. There's no reason for you to go out here and get mad and go making mistakes. There's no reason for it whatsoever. Trust Jesus. Because innocence was found in me, also before you, king. Get this. I didn't do nothing wrong, and I know it. And so the king was happy. He took Daniel out of the den, and oh boy, and there wasn't nothing found wrong with him because he believed in his God. And then verse 24. Verse 24 don't come to you if you don't live out the first 23. You hear me, pastors? Without the first 23, you don't get 24. It's very necessary to have an excellent spirit. It's very necessary to have faithful spirit. It's very necessary to be innocent. But it's also very necessary to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where you must not fear any evil. It may be friends, it may be enemies, it may be kinfolks, whoever it may be, demon spirit, sickness, disease, financial ruin. It matters not the name. It matters that we bow to the name of Jesus. Do you hear me? Then the Bible says, and the king commanded, they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions with their children and their wives, and the lions had a mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. Ever they came to the bottom of the pit. You can say and do what you want to, but my Bible says their bones were all broken before they ever got to the bottom. There was enough lions in there to take all these people, all their wives and children, and chew them up. There's a big enough God for everybody. It matters not that the whole world is set against us. It matters that we submit to Jesus. It matters that our ability to have an excellent spirit supersedes, even though it is right to ask, believe, receive, though that's absolutely part of it. It's right to walk and do exploits, but it's just as right to walk in an excellent spirit. It's just as right to walk in a faithful spirit. It's just as right to always be found innocent in the name of Jesus. Would y'all please stand up? I really do appreciate y'all's time with me. I am not a very short-winded fella. I have a lot to say. And even though I'm going to be preaching a lot when I'm over here, it ain't enough time to say everything. There never is enough time to talk about Jesus. I've covered a variety of subjects here on purpose. I now do understand the plan of God, okay, for y'all. And I think that what we're going to do now is we're going to ask God in a repentant heart. You people that came here, you ministers, you people in Bible school, you listen to me, and you people that are not in maybe in ministry or Bible school. But you're going to ask, believe, and receive. Do you hear me? In prayer. And we're going to ask God for the ability to do exploits. If you're not winning souls, you're going to go to hell. Did y'all hear that? I know you don't believe it, but that's what I teach my Indians. Works do not save us. Saved people do works. They do exploits. They change nations for God. They change ideas in nations because they're not willing to compromise the power of the Holy Ghost. So here's what we're going to do. First thing is we're going to repent, church. That's what we're going to do. The second thing is we're going to ask God for the ability to do exploits. Third thing we're going to do, this may not fit everybody, but it will fit most of you, is we're going to ask God for an excellent spirit. We're going to ask God for a faithful spirit. We're going to ask God for innocence to overtake us and to not be so defensive, not be so resentful, not be so fault-finding ourselves, and just let God flow through us. There ain't no telling what He wants to do with us. Did you hear me, church? Now, I would like for you to be honest with me and God and yourself and come right up here. If that's you. Any of that fits you. And if it's possible, you can do it right now. Come on up here. And also, you may be needing a healing in your body. Just right down there on that row. Right there. Just like that. That's right. Right around there. Just like that. If we can't all fit, that's all right. Just make a little one behind another thing there. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to see the hand of God. You know, there may be some of y'all. Do you know anything about the blood of Jesus? Anything that you know about the blood of Jesus? What is your name?
Paul.
Hi, David Hogan. Nice to meet you, man. I really believe, because it's scriptural, that the power of the blood is total. I believe it's decisive. And I want you to just, if you will, just take your time. We're going to ask God to do something here with everybody here. Brother Britt, Brother Steve, y'all come up here a minute, please. I don't know. I should ask y'all first. All right, here's what we're going to do. God's going to touch you. What would it be like, Brother Simon, if Jesus healed your body? What would that be like?
It'd be really good.
Wouldn't that be something, man? Just what if He does it, huh?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be something, Brother Simon? Wouldn't that be something?
Yeah, I've been really waiting for it.
Wouldn't that be nice? Let's hope and believe what you say. Huh?
Yep.
Can you do that with me?
Okay.
I think I can too, buddy. Okay, church. I don't know why you came. You and Jesus do. That's great. That's enough. Because with Jesus, you're a majority in the situation of your life. Because God knows right where you live. He has not forgot your address. It's a lie from the devil. And I want us today, for whatever your reason for being here, I want you to touch heaven. Ever how you know how, it might be different than the way I do it. I'm a maniac. I'm nuts. I scream and holler and jump and buck and snort. But ever how you know how to touch God, touch Him. Because He's going to touch you back. Yeah, He's going to touch you. Did you hear me? Do you believe me? Jesus is going to touch you. He's going to touch you, baby. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to lift our hands and our voices up to God while He's singing and playing over here about the blood of Jesus. And we're going to let heaven enter and flood our soul. Because this is God's time. God's time, God's hour, God's appointment. So we're going to let Him have it. In Jesus' name. If it's healing, call out for it right now. Lebo kashate. Move, Holy Ghost. Sholololabaha. Y'all go ahead and start ministering to these folks. Go ahead and start ministering, Brother Steve. In the name of Jesus. Excellent spirit, fall on this place.
Blood
faithfulness, healing, deliverance. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Holy Ghost. Jesus. Jesus. Holy Ghost. Jesus.
Jesus.
Holy Ghost. Jesus.
The blood.
Jesus.
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 Yes.
Jesus' name.
The blood.